Okay, the book of Philippians, you there? Chapter 2? Philippians chapter 2. Let's read verses 5 through 11. Here we go. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those that are on heaven and on the earth and those that are under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Okay, here Paul is explaining to the church at Philippi, these are called the Philippians, Paul is exhorting them to adopt the mindset of Christ. Paul says, you need to, if you're going to follow Jesus, you need to be thinking like Jesus. And what this passage emphasizes for us, I think largely, is the humility of Jesus. This is the stunning humility of Jesus. And I say stunning because we've got to remember who Jesus was before he became a man. Where he was, what his role was, and that makes it stunning that Jesus humbled himself to become a man. He became a servant, and it wasn't just a man. Think about that. It wasn't just a human being he became. Because think, there are different statuses of human beings, right? We have the lowliest and we still have the highest. In Hindu, this is considered a caste system. We don't call it that, but still we see something like a caste system, even through our society, where you have the poorest and you have the richest. You have those who have done pretty well and those that just seem to really always struggle. And Jesus could have been anybody he wanted to when he came to the earth and became a man. He could have been a king or president, but he wasn't. He was a servant, a slave, if you will, a bondservant, scripture calls him. Not only that, but he died, and then he died selflessly on behalf of sinners. And he did it, the scripture says, all for the glory of God. That's key. We'll come back to that at the very end. And so as a result of this, Jesus not only becomes Savior of those who believe him, those that follow him, but he also serves as our example. He is our model. Paul, great as he was, Paul is not our model. Jesus is, and he must always be. Now the context of this passage is in regard to, we started reading in verse number 5 of Philippians chapter 2. The context is really found in the beginning of this chapter in the first 4 verses. So in verses 1 through 4, Paul is telling the Philippians to avoid rivalries with one another. Avoid being conceited in your own mind and in your heart. And instead of being rivals with one another and being conceited about yourself, pursue humility and selfless caring acts towards others. In another place, we're told, don't be concerned only with your own interest, but be concerned with the interest or the well-being of others. Then in verse 5, as we began reading a moment ago, Paul draws their attention to the attitude of Jesus. Now we begin getting into the mind of Jesus. Now, Paul's purpose for writing this to the people is not to debate them, not to argue with them at all. His purpose is to begin stimulating them, urging them to be people in every way to adore, adoration, as well as emulation of Jesus, so that these people who gather to make up the church body, that they will be united in Christ. And the only way for a church to be united in Christ is to, number one, adore Jesus as King, and then emulate him. That's following him. He is your model. He is your example. You mimic, emulate him. So here's the thing. Unity in a body of Christ, a local body of Christ, even the church universal, but where this applies most of all to us is in the local body of believers, like we are here gathered tonight. Unity within the body of believers like this does not come from preaching about unity. I can preach about unity all day long, but it does not mean that unity is going to take place. Unity is a result of people adoring Jesus and wanting to emulate Jesus. That's what brings unity in the church. And then the more this happens, the more the glory of God is seen because we do imitate the character of Christ. And it becomes relevant, and particularly others are able to see that, and that's what makes them interested. People aren't interested in your character. They're not interested in your opinions, but people will find interest in the things of God when they begin to really see that you're different from the rest of the world because of who you've become in Christ, that you really do emulate him. In fact, in another place in John's gospel, Jesus says, "You will be known as my disciples by what? How you love others." The reason why that is true is because the world does not love like Jesus loves. And when we begin to love others in the world the way that Jesus loves, we are completely different in our relationships than everybody else is in their relationships or how they treat people. Paul opens up by saying in verse number 5, he says, make your own attitude or your mind like that of Jesus Christ. So let's begin with this question tonight. Do you, and for that matter, does our church, do we share in the mind of Jesus? What this means is, or how the question could be broken down more so is, do you live in humility? And do you live with compassion for others? Now understand too that this word compassion, it doesn't mean just concerned about people's physical needs, okay? Because there are a lot of people that are not followers of Christ that they are greatly concerned about people's physical needs. No, when Jesus talks about compassion, and when Jesus tells us to be compassionate the way he's compassionate, it's far beyond the physical. It goes into the spiritual. And so therefore, it means, are you concerned, are you compassionate toward others about salvation for them? In verses 6 through 8, Paul describes the incredible humility of Jesus. He tells us that he set aside his divinity and he incarnated himself. Okay, what's the word incarnate mean? He became flesh. Incarnate means fleshly, okay? And so, not only though did he become a man, a person, but he became a man who was, the scripture says, obedient to the Father. And not just obedient in some things, right? All of us probably can say we're obedient to God in some things. But here's the real question. Can you say that I am obedient to the Father in all things? Jesus could. Jesus did. Even to the point of death on the cross, Jesus was obedient to the Father. So Jesus was living this exalted life in the heavenly realms. Exalted, glorified, already he was. And yet the scripture says he laid it all aside. Paul says it this way. He did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantages. And so this phrase highlights for us just how amazing, astonishing it is that Jesus is such a humble person. And in his humility, we see that he's also a giving and generous person. He gave up so much to come and be who he was and to do what he did. You see, Jesus could have gripped hold of his rights. He could have laid hold of all of his benefits as the King of Glory. He did not have to let these things go, but he did. He released these things so that he could show us what benevolence really is, so that he could show us what compassion really is, generosity, and even service. What it looks like to serve other people. And this is something that's really important for you and I to consider. We can't let this go. Especially if you're the type of person that has a hard time of letting go of your possessions. Or if you're the kind of person who really has a hard time of letting go of some relationships. So, Jesus let go of everything. He had it all, but he gave all of it up so that he could become a man. You ever see that little kid that There's a couple of kids in the room, and all of them have a toy. There are many that they could choose from. But here's this one kid holding something in his hand, and another kid sees this kid. He seems to really be enjoying that and just walks over and he snatches it. He just wants to take it away. Well, that is a picture of our fallen nature as people, as humans, mankind. We want to snatch things away. We want to take, and we don't really want to give. Generosity is not something that is inherent to our nature. Taking is inherent to our nature. Pleasing others is not inherent to us. Pleasing ourselves is inherent to us. I've told you this before, but I'll share it again tonight. Do we have to teach our children to do bad things? But when they are really small, do we have to say no more, or do we say okay or yes more? We probably say no a lot more when kids are really little, because their nature is not good inherently. And you chalk that up to learning or however how you want to do it, but I chalk it up to sin. The nature of sin that is born within us. So snatching, taking, these are the things that are inherent. These are the things that really drive us as people before Christ. Now, I want you to see tonight by comparing two men, and I'm going to walk you through this, but I want to compare two men tonight. Both of them's name is Adam. One is called the first Adam. The other is called the second Adam. Who knows who the first Adam is? Yeah. Was it an apple? Yeah, we don't know. We don't. Yeah, we don't know. The Bible does not say it was an apple. It does say that it was. All we know is it was forbidden fruit. Okay, that's what we know. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's that doesn't necessarily get into the realm of heresy, I don't think, but we don't know what it was. But we do know that it was forbidden and they chose to take part in it anyway. So, but you're right, the first Adam was the Adam of creation in the garden. Okay? But who is the second Adam? Yes. Yeah. Don't know if you've ever heard of Jesus referred to in that regard, but Jesus is known also as the second Adam. Okay. So what we're going to do is we're going to compare these two different Adams, the first Adam of creation and the Adam, second Adam in Jesus. First of all, Adam of creation was made in God's image. Okay. As all mankind is. But Jesus, the second Adam, was and is the very essence of God himself. Okay? Big difference there. Adam the first wanted to be like God, and yet, in a twist of irony, the second Adam, Jesus, was made into or became in the likeness of man. How crazy is that? The first Adam wanted to exalt himself. The second Adam, Jesus, emptied himself completely. The first Adam was discontent with being God's servant. The second Adam, Jesus, chose to take on the form of a servant. The first Adam was arrogantly rejecting God's word in sinful disobedience. But the second Adam, Jesus, humbly submitted himself to God's word in perfect obedience. The first Adam succumbed to temptation. The second Adam, Jesus, overcame temptation, but not only that, but he crushed the tempter himself. Praise God for that. The first Adam brought the curse of God onto the world. the second Adam, Jesus, took the curse of God for the world. The first Adam was condemned and disgraced. The second Adam, Jesus, was exalted in the highest by God the Father. So here, the question for us becomes, how can I embrace and adopt the mentality of God, the mind of God, so that I care, so that I live, and that I care the way that Jesus lived and the way that he cared? How do I do this? Well, first of all, you must believe the gospel. You must believe the story, the account of Jesus. And if you believe the story, the account of Jesus, then you must follow this second Adam. You must follow him with everything you have. In verse 7, we're told that instead of being rivals with one another, instead of being conceited in your own mind, Jesus emptied himself so that he became of no reputation. What was his reputation before he emptied himself, before he became a man, before he was incarnate? His reputation was supreme above all, but he emptied himself of no reputation. In other words, the King of Kings made himself to become nothing. Now understand this about that phrase. That does not mean that Jesus was not still deity. Does not mean that he was not still divine. What it means that Jesus emptied himself, or that the King of Kings, that I would say that he became nothing of reputation, what that means was that he chose not to impose his functions as divinity. Jesus could have came here and exercised all of his authority all at once, but he chose to exercise none of his kingdom authority, but rather to work through the Father in everything that he did. And this is why in verse 7 it says that he took on the form of a slave, a bondservant. So Jesus gave up his sovereign rights to become a slave in this world. And not only that, Jesus chose to identify himself with the lowliest of people that exists on the earth. Remember in Mark 10:45, Jesus said, "I came not to be served, but I came into this world to serve." John chapter 13 illustrates this for us so well. Let me read this passage. It's beginning in verse 3 and goes to verse 5 in John 13. Jesus knew that the Father had given everything into his hands, that he had come from God and that he was going back to God. So he got up from the supper and he laid aside his robe. He took a towel and he tied it around himself. Next he poured water into a basin and he began to wash the feet of the disciples and then to dry them with the towel that was around him. This was Jesus' response to his disciples arguing about which one of them was the greatest. So here it is. Jesus is the one with all authority. Jesus is truly the greatest of all of them. And yet he's the one that knelt down and washed their feet. Now, before Jesus did this, can you imagine with me, and this is hypothetical, but can you imagine, what would the disciples' response have been if Jesus may have said to them, "Wash their feet"? Understanding that washing of feet was something that a slave would do. Now, these disciples had been arguing about which one of them is the greatest. So which one of them do you think considered themselves as equal to a slave? Evidently none of them. So what might some of their responses have been like? Well, they might have said something like, "Have you seen Peter's toenails? There's no way I'm getting close to those things. Have you smelt Philip's feet? You can't get near them. John has never washed my feet, so why am I going to wash his feet? Now, I'll go and buy him lunch, but I'm not going to wash your feet." Can you see a difference in buying someone's lunch versus washing their feet? buying their lunch, yeah, that's a generous thing. It's a kind thing to do. It's something we should do. But the point is about the washing of feet. The point is, if I'm buying their lunch, that doesn't make me feel much like a slave, does it? But if I'm going to kneel down before them and I'm going to touch their feet and wash the dirt and the stink off of their feet, that makes me like a servant to them. Jesus is in the very nature of God. And yet, he washed those feet. Get this. These were feet that he made. And yet, he still washed them. And he did it with the water that he made. But he still washed them. Jesus humbled himself to be a slave in this world, to serve, not be served. And Paul says, let this attitude be in you. If you love Jesus and follow him, this is the mind that you must have. In verse 8, he goes on, he says, he humbled himself by becoming obedient even to the point of death. Christ's whole life was marked by humility. Everything about Jesus was humble, even from his very beginnings. Look at his birth. Jesus wasn't born in a medical facility. He wasn't even born in a house. He was born in a lowly stable, which, by the way, does not look like any stable that we would imagine in our day, in our time. The place where Jesus was born was actually just along the side of a little rocky terrain, the edge of a mountain, if you will. A little place was carved out, hewn out inside of a rock, and that's where the manger was. That's where Jesus lay. Not to mention, this all happened in a little town that nobody really cared anything about. King of the universe is born into the world, into a little town that no one cared about. Jesus lived for 30 years in relative obscurity from the rest of the world around him. And then in his earthly ministry, Jesus became known as the one who was willing to love those people who were most unlovable, the detestables of the society. And Jesus humbly served them. And even at his death, Jesus was surrounded on the crosses left and right of him by criminals. Again, some of the worst of the worst. It's important to note that Christ did all of this voluntarily. Jesus humbled himself on his own accord. He chose to do this. He chose to empty himself. And now we have to choose humility too. If we're going to have the mind of Christ, we have to choose humility ourselves. Because this is the way of the kingdom of God. This is the path Jesus walked, and this is the way of the path that his people should walk as well. And then Paul adds this about Jesus' death, how it reveals, most of all, how humble Jesus really was. Because his death was so vile. Crucifixion was the vilest of all deaths. And this phrase that Paul includes here in this part about the crucifixion reveals the rock bottom for Jesus. It was the worst of all moments for him. But again, also it was the greatest identifier of just how incredible his humility really was. Because this is the point in which Jesus was most humiliated in all the world. And yet, he never stopped being obedient to the will of the Father. Jesus endured the physical agony of the cross. He endured the abandonment of his disciples. Jesus endured the abandonment of his own Father, his Father in heaven. He endured the shame of it all, and he received the wrath of God. It's the punishment for your sins and mine. And verse 9 says, For this reason, God highly exalted Jesus above the name of every other name. This verse shows the result of Jesus' humility. Jesus was highly exalted. Do you know who else is highly exalted? No one. Jesus is the only one that is highly exalted. Now, we'll be exalted in glory, but only Jesus is highly exalted by the Father. Verse 10 goes on to tell us why he's exalted, so that the name of Jesus will cause every knee to bow, and that is of those who are in heaven, those that are on the earth, and those that are under the earth, and also that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord. Friends, history is moving to this day. Nothing is stopping this. It is quickly coming. How quickly, I don't know, but it is coming. And sadly, it will be too late for some when it does come, because if you do not acknowledge and confess that Jesus is your Lord, not just your Savior, but that he is your Lord, he is your master, you obey him, you follow him, if you do not do that in this life, it will be too late. If you do not do that before physical death, you cannot do that. And so the message is also here in what Paul is saying. Bow to Jesus now. Humble yourself before God now. Confess him as Lord. And then in verse 11 it says, to the glory of God the Father. That's what all this is about. Everything that Jesus did for you and me was ultimately for the Father's glory. Not yours, not mine, but for the Father's glory. This is what every single heart that's ever been created by God was meant to do. It's to glorify him. Not yourself. Never yourself. But always and forever to glorify God. And the only way to do this is to humble yourself. Humble yourself and follow this pattern of Jesus. Because this is what it means to have the mind of Christ. So friends, let us adore him. Let our minds be on him. Let our attitudes be like him. And let our actions reflect him in everything. All things and in all ways. Because this is the way that you will bring glory to the Father. Amen.